Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, help us, help it to break our lives open, break our minds, break our hearts, so that we may be remade in your image more fully, more completely than we were before. Help your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, a weapon by which we can break down the things that stand in the way of your plan and of the spreading of the gospel. Help us be open to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme for this year's chapel is challenging the system, reflections on the Gospel of Matthew. When I preach, I'll be following this theme. I chose Matthew because Matthew is a very subversive book. Matthew paints Jesus as a revolutionary, someone who challenged the systems around him. If we are to make a difference in this world, we have to be constantly challenging the systems in place around us. Have you ever thought about why we do the things we do? I got ahead of myself. I thought worship was great. Can we give the praise band a round of applause? I truly mean that, but it's kind of a gimmick. Why do we do this? Why do we clap? Why? What makes clapping, what makes slapping your hands together a sign of praise? And what makes you feel really good when someone claps at you? Why? Why slapping hands? We're taught to do? Yeah, it's in us. Think about it. I slap my hands, it's good. I slap my arm, you think I'm weird. I slap my head, you think I'm disturbed. If I slap one of you, I go to jail. But I slap my hand, and it's good. Why is that? Why do we do the things we do? Why does our society and our culture put things in place that sometimes don't make any sense? Think about this. We live in the most advanced culture in the history of mankind. We know more about healthcare and more about microbiology than any other society in the history of the world. What happens when I come across a person who I've never met before, and I have no idea where they came from, and I have no idea what kind of germs or diseases they may have? What do I do? Let's touch hands and exchange germs. Why? This may be the germaphobe in me talking. I'm the guy who uses bleach through the house. But you ever wonder why we do things like this? Always be questioning why we do things. Now, I'm not saying our goal as Christians is to revolutionize applause and handshakes. What I'm saying is sometimes we don't realize that our culture sets up triggers that subconsciously dictate what we do. And sometimes we don't even realize we have these triggers. And so the way the world is scripting out our actions and our behavior, and that's not good. And sometimes these scripts don't make any sense. And sometimes it's not even the world, it's our own mind. Our own mind, in an effort at efficiency, sometimes dictates what we do just by triggers. There was a cop who learned from a karate master how to disarm a person with a gun. If a guy pulled a gun on him, he could snatch that gun away, disarm him. He thought this was the greatest move he had ever learned, and so him and his partner practiced over and over for hours. His partner would pull the gun, he would snatch the gun away, then turn, hand the gun back, pull the gun, snatch, turn away. Well, him and his partner are walking through an apartment building. Surprise a criminal. The criminal pulls a gun on the cop. Just like he trained, he snatched the gun and handed it back. Luckily, his partner shot the criminal before the criminal could kill him. He had done this thing so much that subconsciously, when the thing happened, it triggered his behavior. Our minds and our culture sometimes dictate the scripts for our lives. And this is not a good thing. Sometimes these scripts prevent us from reaching our potential. Do you know before 1954, it was thought impossible that someone could run a mile under 4 minutes? They thought it would be fatal. Thought it couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. May 6, 1954, a man ran a mile, Roger Bannister, in 3 minutes, 59 seconds, and 0.4, 4 tenths. Within a month, someone had beaten that record. Within 10 years, they had shaved 10 seconds off that. Within 30 years, they had shaved 17 seconds. What had happened? Did all of a sudden humanity evolve with giant calves in 30 years that we could be running these 4-minute miles? No. Somebody needed to remove that barrier that society had laid there. It was a mental block. Our world and our mind attempts to dictate our behavior. And the Bible says it should not be. It says in Scripture that we should not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Jesus did not follow the scripts set out for him. Jesus did not follow the status quo. And in the same way, we need to challenge the systems that are obstacles to the dignity of humankind and obstacles to spreading of the gospel. There are tons of obstacles out there. Human trafficking, corporate greed, the AIDS epidemic, the persecution of the church, world hunger, civil rights. These systems are in place, and they're degrading people. As Christians, we have to challenge any system that takes away from the dignity of a human being, that takes away from them being made in the image of God. And we need to promote alternatives, peace, social justice. We need to promote the gospel. And this is not just in the culture. We need to do it in the church. We need to challenge why we do things in the church. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing that? Are there systems in the church that are actually obstacles to the spreading of the gospel? This is not an easy thing. If you read through the book of Matthew, Jesus challenged the system. He challenged the Jewish religious system. He challenged the Roman economic system and the Roman governmental system, and it led to his execution. When you challenge corruption, blood will be spilled. But we cannot shrink for it because it is God's will in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, I want to read from Scripture, Matthew 7, 28, 29. Did you guys bring your Bibles? Some of you? Okay. Matthew 7, 28 through 29. Just two verses we're going to be preaching on today. I'll wait till I hear you stop flipping. Follow along with me as I read. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is just after he had finished the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon in the history of the world. And the crowds were amazed because he spoke with authority. He spoke in direct contradiction to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the preachers of the law. This was a backwoods rabbi from nowhere, western Kansas, going up against these Ivy League trained Pharisees and Sadducees. But the crowds were amazed because he spoke with authority. And I like to draw from that because I think as a college, we need to speak with authority. As Christians, you have to speak with authority. Because no matter what your age, no matter what your education, no matter what your skill at speaking, if your message has authority, if you speak with authority, your message will be heard. So how do we speak with authority? There's three things I think we need. One, if you go to the next slide, we need knowledge. If you want to speak with authority, you need knowledge. Matt Proctor, the president of Ozark Christian College, gave a speech, a message at our church camp. There was probably 700-800 high schoolers there, and he started out with an experiment, a memory experiment, and he says, can you finish these song lyrics? And he started out, I think it was Kesha. Don't stop, make it pop. And what would you finish that? Good answer. 800 high schoolers are screaming, DJ, blow those speakers up. And he goes on and on. And I go, and we're thinking, okay, that's not bad. It's not good, but not bad. Then he starts at Lady Antebellum. And he goes, it's a quarter after one. And 800 high schoolers are screaming, and I'm a little drunk and I need you now. And you're just sitting there and you go, whoa, all that work wasted. What are they listening to? And then he goes, okay, finish this. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any silence. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be a benefit to those who listen. What is important to us? Do we know more song lyrics than we do scripture? How many of you have iPods? How many of you have more than 100 songs on your iPod? More than 1,000? Couple thousand? I have 3,969 songs. I'm not counting. And I can sing you every song on there, start to finish. Nash will tell you this when we were roommates. Do I know 3,969 verses of Scripture? No. I think the real mark of spiritual depression hit me when I realized I can quote more lines from the movie Dumb and Dumber than I can the Bible. How many of you are with me on that, with any movie? How many of you can quote more? It's a sad thing. It's a common thing. If we are to speak with authority, we have to have the Word of God in our lives and the Word of God in our hearts. It should be our number one concern to be digesting that Word. Because as we ingest the Word, it'll transform us. And as it transforms us, we will transform others. Just like the mustard seed in the garden, just like the yeast in the dough, it only takes one Christian committed to God's will to radically change everything around him. We need to have the Word. Without the Word, you're missing a key element in your ministry. I was a junior firefighter in high school. Anyone else was a junior firefighter? Junior firefighter, I like to call myself a hero. Go out and save people. Really didn't do that. We fought field fires, and we got the alarm. There was a field fire that got out of control, and it was threatening to jump the highway. It was up to us. We had a large firefighting force, but we weren't very professional. But we ran down, drove down, put on my oversized gear. We had an 18-wheel tanker. We had two large fire trucks, two small fire trucks, 25 men. We go whooping and hollering out there. We're going to... We get out there. I'm the new guy. They put me on the front of the truck. You have to sit on a railing. They give me a hose. They're going to drive me perpendicular into the flames. It's my job to put them out. If I don't put them out, flames are going to come rolling over me. Not fun. We get out. We get started. I'm ready. Feeling like a man. Pull. Nothing. We're heading at 35 miles an hour into fire. Nothing. So I'm hitting the hood. We stop. We check. We did not fill any of the fire trucks before we went out. We didn't have any water. We had the fire trucks, we had the equipment, we had the uniforms, we had the men, but we didn't have what mattered most, the water. It doesn't matter if you have the nicest building, the greatest programs, the hippest youth minister, the greatest preacher. If you do not have the Word, you are missing what matters most in ministry. You have to have the Word. You know how we solved the no water problem? We drove to the nearest town and we filled up our tanks with a garden hose. Filling up an 18-wheel tanker with a garden hose. When you don't have a good understanding of the Word, when you don't have Scripture in your heart, and you're trying to evangelize to somebody, you're trying to convince somebody, and you're flipping through your concordance, you're trying to think, well, is it here, here? You're fighting fire with a garden hose. You have to have the Word in your hearts. Not just to reach people, but also to combat false teachings. Tell me this, have you ever noticed that the craziest person who has the most twisted views on Christianity always has a verse memorized to back him up? I hate that. You go up and you go, that's not true. And he goes, well, this, and it's always in King James, which makes me more mad. And he quotes that, and what do you have? Nuh-uh. If ordered to combat falsehood, you need the Word of God. You have to love the Word of God. And it is such a blessing that you are here to be able to study, to be able to train. Not just the Bible, but the backgrounds, the context, the theology. You know, I started preaching when I was 19 years old at Leon Christian Church. I was saving up to come here. I was so poor, I could not afford a study Bible. I had no training, no background, no experience, and no materials. The only way I made it through is one of our members always forgot her study Bible in the pews, and I would try to get as much done before she came back after lunch to get it. I was so nervous because I'm just me and the Bible, and we made it through, but for Pastor Appreciation Month in October, the church bought me a study Bible, and it was the greatest gift I'd ever received. Being able just to have those notes at the bottom, being able to have the introductions, to have the maps, it was a great thing. And that stuck with me. You could either say it scarred me, or you could say it inspired me. Because whenever I see a book that may be helpful to my ministry, I buy it. Not bragging, I have a personal library of around 900 books. Books everywhere. My wife hates it. Because I realized how important it was to always keep learning. You have to keep learning, and you have to love the Word. But knowledge is not enough. In addition to knowledge, you need, survey says, to communicate effectively. This is so cool. At my church was built in 1915, so the only place to fit a screen is right here. So I have to do the weatherman thing. Like when I point at scripture, when I point at maps, I'm doing this. So it's really neat that I can walk and have this area. You need to be able to communicate effectively. In missions, they call this contextualization. How do we bring the Word of God, which was spoken thousands of years ago, written down in a different culture, in a different land, and how do we bring it so people can understand it today? Missions people do this really well. The American church doesn't. And this is a shame, because as much knowledge as we have, if we cannot contextualize the gospel, it's not going to get anywhere. How many of you have heard the song, "We Are the World"? We are the world, we are the children. Greatest song ever, YouTube it. If you go to the next slide, this is USA for Africa. This was a bunch of celebrities, Michael Jackson, Ray Charles. I don't want to go through the whole list, but I can. They raised money for people starving in Africa. Other celebrities did it too, Live Aid, Farm Aid. They raised over $120 million to feed people in Africa. This is in the 1980s. This is a huge amount. This is great. You know what happened? They took the $120 million, they bought all the food, they shipped it over. Guess what? They didn't have the documents, they didn't have the trucks, they didn't have the bribes, they didn't